One of the interesting things that happens, especially as parents, and you don't realize this until sometimes as your kids get older and you realize they are turning out just like you. And there's interesting, every time I do premarital counseling, I always remind the bride and the groom that, you know, some of the things, what you're deciding here as you get married is, you remember those unity candles, and nowadays there's a bunch of other things that people do. But you would have you have two separate candles on each side, and you have one candle in the center. And part of the ceremony is that the mothers come down and they will light the candles on each side, on the side. And then after they do, the husband and wife does the wedding vows. They take the single candles. They then go into the center candle, light the center candle together. And then they're supposed to distinguish these single candles that they place out on each side. And the reason is the symbolism is that my life as in that family unit is coming to an end, and we are doing our own family unit. And one of the things I always tell them is, you know, most of the time, parents and so forth, they'll keep their opinions to themselves of how you live until the grandkids come along. And then everybody has an opinion about what you should and shouldn't do. But it ultimately comes down to you two, of how you raise your kids. There's things that you like about how your parents raised you. There's things that you wish your parents didn't do to you that you think now's the time to work through that. Now's the time to make sure that you two are on the same page, because by default, what's going to happen? You will parent like your parents parent you. I've experienced this. Just by natural default, kids do something, and I respond, and then all of a sudden, I walk away, and I'm thinking, yeah, I just sounded like my mom and dad when I was a kid. But there's something about that as you grow up in a family, as kids, that you just ingrainedly start picking up each other's things. And here's a picture of where the son wants to shave like his dad. And so if you can't see, the dad has a razor, and the son has a good thing. He has his toothbrush out as he's shaving there. Because kids want to resemble their parents. Usually the sons want to be like their dads and do what their dads do. And the daughters typically want to do what their mothers do, and that's usually just the way God wired us. Now, that's not always the case. You do have some daughters out in the garage with dad doing, changing out the spark plugs and doing things that I have no clue how to change out an engine and so forth. But there is that kind of that sense that father, the son wants to be like the father. The daughter wants to be like the son. The daughter wants to be like the mother. The other interesting thing is this. This picture. This is a picture of a rotten potato, not our rotten potato, but a rotten potato that was in a bag. We've experienced this ourselves, where you get a brand new bag from the store, open it up, and the thing you smell is like, man, there's something wrong in this bag. And all of a sudden you start digging through it, and what happens is you realize that you couldn't see, but there was a rotten potato in the middle of it, and that rotten potato actually affects the rest of the potatoes, and then you have to dump the whole bag out, and then you have to kind of figure out, okay, is this potato rotten, or is this potato rotten, or so forth. Very similar to, as we'll see here in Peter, of how, you know, as followers of Jesus Christ, how are we supposed to live? How are we supposed to live in this world as followers of Jesus Christ? Because we live in a sinful, fallen world. And no matter where we go, no matter what happens in our lives, we are constantly surrounded by sin, by wickedness, by fallenness. And Peter wants us to, and reminds the believers here, in so many ways, we need to follow. We need to be like someone, not be influenced by the things around in this world. We've been studying 1 Peter, And we'll continue to be studying the book of 1 Peter. And as we have made it through kind of that first, the opening section, there are some things. Of course, Peter writes to us that he is encouraging the believers there to live as foreigners, as strangers, as exiles in this foreign world. Again, as the believers there in these places, and you can see that in verse 1 of chapter 1, these places, they're looking around, they're realizing that the culture is totally different. They feel like foreigners. They feel like strangers because how Jesus desires for them to live is totally different than what their culture tells them they should live. And Peter says to them that that's normal. That's, if you're going to follow Jesus, you're going to look around this world and you're going to feel a little out of place because that is normal because of how Jesus desires for us to live. And he reminds them in chapter 1, verse 3, he says, "Praise be the God and Father of Lord Jesus Christ in his great mercy, who has given us this new birth." And again, we talked of verse 3 several weeks ago. He has given us this new birth, this new life in Christ. And it's not something that we earn. It's not something that we deserve. It's because what Peter says here is because of Jesus' great mercy, his compassion upon us, that he's allowed us to become these new creations in Christ. We were dead. That's what the gospel of Jesus Christ is all about. It does not make bad people good. It's not trying to make us good citizens or good people to live a life that is good. The gospel of Jesus Christ takes a dead person spiritually and makes them alive. That's why it talks about that new birth. In John chapter 3, Jesus explains that. But because of this new birth, we have this living hope. And we'll talk about that here in a few minutes in the section that Lorna just read. We have this living hope, but it also we have this inheritance, verse 4, an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Because of what Jesus has done, this great gift of salvation that God has given to us, we have hope and we have an inheritance. And Peter then fleshes this out in the section that he says, starting in verse 13 there. He says, "Therefore, set your minds that are alert and fully sober. Set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming." We have hope, referring to the fact that this world is not our home. That this world, yes, is screwed up, and we can all admit this. We can all admit that we live in a screwed up world. If you can't admit that, all you have to do is turn on the news and whatever channel you want to watch. And you can see that we live in a screwed up world. If you don't believe in a screwed up world, just read the police reports. Go spend some time in the county jail. Jump in your car and drive to a place like Philadelphia. Into the neighborhood of Kensington. Don't get out of your car, just drive through it. Or better yet, watch a YouTube video of this guy who calls it an open drug market. And there's people scattered along the streets, high as a kite, dying every day. We live in a screwed up world. And it's because of the gospel of Jesus Christ that gives us the hope that to understand that of who Jesus is. That this isn't our home. We're living for eternity, for our heavenly home. And he says here that it is the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed. I know I've skipped a couple things, so let me go back. The reason why we have hope and an inheritance in heaven is because of the kindness of the Lord. That's what that grace, that word means. Grace means kindness. The reason why we have hope and then we have an inheritance in heaven is because of the kindness of the Lord. It has nothing to do with who I am, has nothing to do with who you are, has nothing to do with the fact that we live in America, we don't live in America. It has everything to do because of God's kindness, because of God's mercy. Because of being followers of Jesus, when Jesus returns, we will escape the punishment of our sins. Again, it's nothing that we do. We don't deserve this. What we deserve is eternal separation, eternal damnation apart from God. But because of God's grace, it's because of God's kindness, it's because of God's mercy that we now have hope, and we also anticipate an inheritance, as Peter says there. But the first part of verse 13, we kind of skipped over that to get to the second part, is Peter says there in verse 13, he says, therefore. No, the reason why he says therefore is because of everything he said from verse 3 all the way down to verse 12, is that in view of all this, therefore, this is how it now applies to our daily life. Therefore, this is what we are to do. We are to, with minds that are alert and fully sober. That word alert, fully sober, literally means this. And this is the literal translation down at the bottom there. Having girded up the loins of your minds. Now, we don't use that term too much anymore because we don't usually have flowing robes. But in Bible times, this was how you would gird up your loins. You would take you think Christmas time, you think of kids wearing their bathrobes, parents' bathrobes. That's kind of the outfit, the tunic that they would wear. And if they wanted to run, again, girls know this, especially if you wear skirts, it is hard to run in a skirt and it is hard to run in a dress. Now, I've never done it, but I have tried to run in a costume that is a biblical costume. Funny story is I was doing a first-person sermon about the road to Emmaus and come flying into the sanctuary, and I realized very quickly running in a long flowing gown and running in sandals is not recommended. All of a sudden, next thing I know is I trip and I bang against the wall outside the sanctuary and come flying in. And everybody's like, what in the world is happening? They thought that was all part of the skit, but no, I almost did that. Almost came flying, almost made a green entrance through the wall of the sanctuary. It's very difficult. So what they would do is they would pull up and around and tuck it into their belt to make shorts, because it's a lot easier to run in shorts than it is to run in a dress or a skirt. That's what literally verse 13 says. Having girded up the loins of your mind, he didn't realize your mind has loins, did you? Being self-controlled, fully hope. And then it goes on, fully hope on the grace to be brought. The understanding of girding up your loins means to be prepared. We have to have our minds prepared to be on high alert, living with self-control, not just coasting through life. As we wait for the return of the Lord, we must be on high alert, not just coasting through life. What Peter is trying to tell the believers there is you got to be paying attention. As a follower of Jesus Christ, yes, we have this hope, and yes, we have this inheritance. But right now, as we live our daily life here in this world, we have to be paying attention. We have to have our minds on high alert. We cannot set the cruise control of our lives and just figure out that, well, I'm a follower of Jesus, I'm just going to cruise throughout the rest of this life, and hopefully one day, when I die, I will enter the presence of Jesus Christ. That is not what Peter is talking about. Cruise control is wonderful. I use it all the time. Margarita hates when I use it. Sometimes we were in Pittsburgh, and I had set to cruise, and it was just like brake, and then set cruise, brake, set cruise, and she was like, what in the world are you doing? Then I know I had to take cruise off there. But cruise is wonderful. When I would drive from Erie to Toccoa Falls, I would use cruise. And sometimes it's dangerous because as you're driving, and if you never don't know what cruise control is, you get your car to the speed that you want it, then you hit cruise, and then your car computer takes over. And it maintains that speed regardless of what's happening. You're going up the mountain. You will maintain that speed, the same speed going up that mountain. If you're going down a hill, you will maintain that same speed. And that's the lovely thing of cruise control. It's horrible, though, is when you're tired. You think about this. You're driving 12 hours, and I would a lot of times would get up at Toccoa, and I would drive, start at like 5 o'clock in the morning so I can get back home at dinner time. Usually the first 2-3 hours was fine. But it was right about that 8-hour mark that when we got into some of the parts of especially Virginia, West Virginia, that there wasn't too much traffic. There was just a lot of trees. And you'd set that cruise. And what happened with so many times is you set the cruise, you're driving. The next thing you know is like you're starting to nod and go off to sleep. That's when cruise becomes dangerous. Because your car computer can't tell what's in front. And if you're not paying attention steering it, next thing you know, you're hitting something. That's the mentality here in verse 13. Be prepared. Gird up your loins. That's what they would do when they were going to battle. Don't just hit cruise on your life and just maintain. Because if you do, guess what? It could be disastrous. Which is why Peter, at the end of this book, will say, don't you know that you have an enemy of your soul? That is a roaring lion seeking to devour. Pay attention. As we wait for the return of the Lord, we must be on high alert. We must engage our brains. That's usually the saying that I say all the time. You got to engage your brain. You got to be thinking about, not just coasting through life, me like, well, it doesn't matter how I live. I have this salvation in Jesus. I have my fire insurance, and I'm going to get to heaven. Doesn't matter. Peter's like, no, that's dangerous. Be on high alert. Don't just coast through life. Well, how are we supposed to live? Verse 14. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. Now that's the NIV, kind of making it all simplified and sounding nice. Because if you look at the literal translation, it's a little bit more not so nice. It says, literally, this is how, if you were to look at the Greek, and this is how I would translate word for word, as obedient children, not being conformed to your former desires and ignorance. Now, there's a few things to point out here. Number one, that word ignorance means this, lack of information that resulted in wrong conduct. So he's talking about pre-Jesus. As these people are living in this area, they were living in ignorance, referring to the fact that they were just living their lives according to what they knew before they understood the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were ignorant about the gospel of Jesus Christ because no one had told them about the gospel of Jesus Christ. If they were Jewish people, they may have heard some rumors about how this guy named Jesus of Nazareth claimed to be the Messiah living in Jerusalem and in the nation of Israel at that time. But it wasn't until someone came to them and said, "Let me explain to you about Jesus of Nazareth. Let me explain to you about how Jesus came, how God sent his one and only Son to come to die upon that cross. He rose again 3 days later so you can have new life." That in your ignorance, you lived a certain way. You lived by following these desires. The NIV, if you go back to the NIV, talks about how they're evil desires, your former desires. Because, again, they didn't know Jesus. They were bent towards evil. They were bent towards wickedness. And again, you look at the Roman Empire, the paganism, the worshiping idols, the sacrifices to idols, the going to these temples and doing these things. They were doing that in ignorance, meaning they just always did it. That was what the culture told them. He says, do not be in conform. That word means to form according to a pattern or mold. That's where we get Romans chapter 12, 2, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind. Understand and be conformed is being formed, pattern after. One of the things that people like to do, this is a mold that you can make, if you didn't know this, that you can make water into whatever mold you want, like ice cubes. And you take water out of your tap or out of your Brita filter or out of some water bottle, and you put it into a mold or a form, and as it freezes, what happens to that water? It will take shape of whatever mold or form you make it in. So here's some beautiful ones of fish and a bear and some other creative animals, where you can, that water takes the form or the shape of that mold. That's the understanding here. Peter says, do not allow the pagan world that you live in, do not allow them to form you, to mold you into that particular image. But instead, what did he say at the beginning of verse 14? We are to live as what? Obedient children. One of the images that God, that Scripture gives us, is that when we become followers of Jesus Christ, we become a child of God. God adopts us as his child. Because before knowing Jesus, before accepting Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we were not his child. We were strangers. We were enemies of God. But because of our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ, because of what Jesus Christ has done, we can become a child of God. He adopts us into his family. This is why we can call him Father, our Heavenly Father. And Peter says that as we live in this world, do not allow this world to form at you. Do not allow this world to put you into its mold. But instead, we are to follow God. Like obedient children, not to be molded by sin or wickedness. And the reason why, verse 14, is obedient children, do not be conformed to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. Verse 15, but just as he who called you is holy. And here's the reason why. Here's the reason why we are to be like and live as obedient children, because of who God is. Just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. And then he quotes, for it's written, be holy because I am holy. That quotation comes from everybody's favorite book of Leviticus. I say that tongue-in-cheek because if you haven't read Leviticus, you need to read Leviticus with Hebrews to understand that what the Old Testament law and the sacrifices, what they were doing there, Jesus fulfilled. And some of us, we usually what happens when we start our reading through the Bible in a year, and of course we usually do that around the New Year, so we go through Genesis fairly quickly. we go through the first part of Exodus, and usually by the time we get to the Mount Sinai, and especially when they start building the temple, the tabernacle, and we all of a sudden you have these measurements and cubits and everything, and one in the world is a cubit, and then you realize, oh, a cubit is 18 inches from the tip of your finger down to your elbow. That's a cubit, about 18 inches, and then you figure that out, and then you get to Leviticus, and then you're just like, whoa, your head's spinning. And if you made it through Leviticus, then you get to Numbers, and then you get all these censuses, and usually by then, we kind of putter out. But the book of Leviticus is important. It was the manual for the Levites. And one of the chapters in the book of Leviticus comes from dealing with this understanding of what they can eat and what they can't eat, what is clean and what is unclean. Back in the Old Testament, they could not have hot dogs, so you know. They couldn't have pork. They couldn't have ham. That was unclean. And the reason why God had these rules and regulations wasn't so much to tell them, hey, this is kind of be your killjoy. Some of it was to protect them, and some of it was to teach them who God is. Chapter 11, verse 44 and 45, I am the Lord your God. You see, Lord capitalized, I am Yahweh, your God. Consecrate yourselves and be holy, because I am holy. Do not make yourselves unclean by any creature that moves along the ground. And this is all in the context of food here. Why? I am the Lord your God, who brought you up out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore, be holy, because I am holy. And what God is basically saying here is this. Remember what I've done for you. I've rescued you. I brought you out of slavery. And the reason why I brought you out of slavery to rescue you wasn't because you deserved it. Wasn't because you were this big nation. You actually were a small nation. I took on the mighty nation and destroyed them. But I brought you out to bring you to this place so that you can be my people. And I want you to live differently than every other nation in the world. So that every time you put on your clothes, every time you wake up in the morning and you put your clothes on, you are reminded, oh yeah, I'm a child of Yahweh. Every time you plant your fields the way I tell you, oh yeah, that's right, I am a child of the Lord. Every time you eat, oh yeah, that's right, we can't eat certain things, we can't touch certain things, yeah, because I'm a child of the Lord. That's the point of the Old Testament law, was to daily remind them that they are chosen by God, that they are children of the Lord. And God says, if you do that, this is an Old Testament law, not New Testament, Old Testament law. If you do this, then I will bless you. If you don't do this, I will make you a curse. I will kick you out of the promised land and send you into exile. And that's what the rest of the Old Testament, how it all plays out. New Testament-wise, when you look at the nation of the Old Testament as a whole, it is a picture of what happens to us as believers in Jesus Christ. You see, God had redeemed the Israelites from the Egyptians. That word redeemed means set free. God had redeemed the Israelites from the Egyptians, and they were to be like God. New Testament believers, we are to be holy in our lives. Because why? Because God, who has redeemed us. Again, the Old Testament nation of Israel is a picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God redeemed, set them free from the slavery of the Egyptians and brought them into the promised land. Well, yeah, guess what? God does the same for us. He has redeemed us. He has set us free, not from the slavery of the Egyptians, but from the slavery of sin. He has set us free from the slavery of sin. Therefore, we are to be like God. We are to be holy because He is holy. We are to become holy in our lives because God, who has redeemed us, who has set us free, is holy. Then he goes on, verse 17. Since you call on a father who judges each person's work. Again, we can call God Father, not because of ourselves, because of what God has done for us and providing that great gift of salvation and making us right in that right relationship with God. God the Father judges each person's work impartially. God is an impartial judge. He doesn't care who you are. He doesn't care your status. He doesn't care if you're the president of the United States. He doesn't care if you're a king from history. He doesn't care if you are a lowly of the lowliest servants. He doesn't care what you look like. He doesn't care if you have two teeth going in five different directions. He doesn't care. He is an impartial judge. And according to Scripture, every single person in this world will stand before that impartial judge. And if you are the president of the United States, you cannot stand before the God of the universe and be like, "Do you know who I am? Do you know that I know all this stuff about the United States and I have all these nuclear codes and I could have pushed that button and blown the world up?" And the king of the universe be like, "You are nothing compared to me." God doesn't care who you are. He is an impartial judge, which is why he goes on and says at the end of verse 17, because God is an impartial judge that he judges without favoritism, he says, live out your time upon this earth in reverent fear. Understanding of fear is not so much that you run away because you are afraid, but because that awe-inspiring, that reverence, that respect that God deserves. You see, God is an impartial judge, which should cause us to live in reverent obedience to Him. Again, we're all going to stand before God. And yes, as believers in Jesus Christ, we will escape that judgment because of what Jesus has done for us. But we still will stand before that judge. And our rewards in heaven will be based upon that time we stand before God Almighty. And Peter says, we are to, yes, we live in a sinful, fallen world. Yes, wickedness all around us is going berserk. And again, we look at our society, and as our society, again, our American society becomes more and more unbiblical or unchristian, we are scratching our heads doing the same thing. And in the first century, they lived in a pagan society. And if you don't believe that, all you have to do is read some history books about the Roman Empire and just how wicked the Roman Empire was. And how some of the things they did in the first century, and how, like, it is unbelievable. And Peter is saying here is yes, you feel like foreigners. And that's why he goes back to verse 17. Live out your time as foreigners, not in the sense that they are not from those cities, but because they are strangers or exiles. They feel like they're foreigners living within their own country because, again, they're followers of Jesus. Live out your time as those foreigners here upon this earth in that obedience to Christ because of God redeeming us, setting us free. We have become God's children. Again, that's part of that gift of salvation. We went through the Assurance of Salvation series. We talked about this, of that answering that question, you know, how does a person become a follower of Jesus Christ? And then what happens? What happens after a person becomes a follower of Jesus Christ? And this great gift of salvation God has given us is that He has set us free from the slavery of sin. He has redeemed us. We are free. We'll talk about that more next week, about how we have been bought with a price. And because of this freedom, because of this, of what Christ has done for us, because of what God has done for us through Jesus, we are to live like obedient children. It matters how we live our daily lives. We're not to be conformed to the patterns of this world or be pressed into the mold of this wicked world. We're supposed to live in such a way that is in obedience to Christ, to God. And how and who is and what are the characteristics that Peter points out here? He says, oh yeah, by the way, we are to be holy because our heavenly Father is what? Holy. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, God has, and again, when we went through that whole assurance of salvation series, we talked about that, the role that God, the Holy Spirit in our lives that leads us, that guides us during our daily lives, that enables us to live a lifestyle that is pleasing and honoring to God. We are to be different. That's what Peter is saying here. We are to be different than the people around us because we are children of God. And if our kids try to be like us as parents, how much more so should we strive to be like our Heavenly Father in every aspect of our life, like father, like child? Again, that's the goal of following Jesus. It's not so that we can have an easy life. It's so that we become like Christ in every aspect of our lives. So that when the non-believers, our neighbors, our co-workers, our family members that do not know Jesus, when they look at our lives, they do not see us, but instead they see Christ in us. We become like our Heavenly Father. He is holy, Peter says. Therefore, because of your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, because of what God has done for you in saving you from the penalty of sin, because of knowing Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you ought to be holy just like your Heavenly Father is holy. Live as obedient children to your Heavenly Father.